Well, you sang like you might know some of those songs, and that they might be part of your testimony. And I hope that we rejoice over our salvation, and a message and songs like this and this theme bring out the best from God through us, that we rejoice in our salvation. In case you haven't noticed, most people are not eager for you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think back on maybe a recent or the most recent opportunity that you had to walk through the plan of salvation with someone. It might have been taking the bridge tract and going through, it might have been sharing your testimony and leading into some verses from Romans, that kind of thing. You might have had an individual that just kind of looked at you with a glazed look and didn't say anything and just kind of waited until you would get done. You might have had a person look at you impatiently and say, "Don't you preach to me." I doubt that you had a person that said, "When can we hear more?" And or maybe that fell down and said, "What must I do to be saved?" But that might happen in your lifetime too, for all I know. We need to realize that our present generation, expressions like sin and salvation don't carry the same meaning to them as they do for us. We have to define terms. To the world, these things are abstracts. They're not really realities. They're things that can be explained away. It's nice if you believe that, but the modern man is convinced that he can do without these things. And you and I are to have this burning message that no, you can't do without this. You must hear this, even if it's uncomfortable for you. In fact, I was thinking this week that as a growing number of people, if they use the word sin or transgression, they think, and I heard something driving into church this morning about that people have a hostility against science. Well, I don't know that anybody really has a hostility. They probably mean creationists that don't agree with their findings and their belief. But usually what people will talk about is a transgression against humanity. They will talk about things like the sin of religious intolerance or the sin of insensitivity to global warming, something like that, and they miss the definition. But violating and offending a holy God by our disobedience and by our love of self, they don't see that, and that's not sin. Now, Matthew is writing to primarily a Jewish Christian audience, who are many of them are on the front end of going through a persecution, sometimes from their Jewish neighbors. And Matthew emphasizes the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he applies these and he shows how Jesus of Nazareth is the one that they were to be looking for, the long-awaited Messiah. It's interesting to me that you can't read very far into this gospel of Matthew without being confronted with his message of salvation, that Jesus is the only one. The purpose of this gospel is to show how that the Son of God, as the Son of Man, brings salvation both to Israel and to every individual, to us today. And we should rejoice in that. Each of these gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it may be slightly different in their approach, but they share and they promote the same theme that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, as Paul would say, of whom I am chief. In fact, let's say that together. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. At the end of John's gospel, we're going to Matthew this morning, but in John chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In fact, there are several passages in the Gospel of John about salvation. You can go to chapter 5 and 8 and many different passages, John chapter 3, verse 16, obviously, and look at good salvation passages. Sometimes in Matthew, it's hard to find one particular verse like a Johannine passage, but what we find is that throughout Matthew's gospel and leading right up to the cross in the empty tomb, he's pointing out the depravity of man and the deity of Christ, and he's will not let us off the hook that there is but one Messiah for Israel and the world. I want you to look with me, first of all, let's put it this way in our outline, Jesus announced mission. His announced mission. And some of this will cover ground that we've already looked at, and some of it will not. Matthew chapter 1, let's go back to that so-called Christmas text again. Matthew chapter 1, and read together what the angel told to Mary. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you like your name? Would you like to change your name? Some of you said, you know, I've never given another thought. I guess Bob is as good as any other. Paul is as good as any other. Okay. Others have feel like, you know, I hear a name, I think that'd be a good name. One of our sons, when he was fairly young, came to us and had a great idea. He wanted to be renamed. He'd come across the name Sebastian. And that was a great name. Well, I don't have anything against Sebastian, in case it's your middle name or something. But and since we wouldn't go along with his wishes to change his name, I'm not going to tell you who it was. But we thought Sterling was a really good name. And you shouldn't switch to Sebastian. And so he named one of his stuffed animals Sebastian and was happy to this day. What about your name? Your name may mean something. It may have a meaning from Gaelic or something. It may be that it was a family name. The name Jesus, in fact, there were a number of people down through time that were named Joshua or Jesus that pointed out that Yeshua is salvation, that he saves. A number of people that their very name, every time you said their name, you were reminded that it is God alone who could save. But this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, will save his people from their sins. It's not so much something that's just spoken, it's something that is interpreted there in Matthew chapter 1. And it shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the one God who came as man, who lived among us to die for us, is the only one who can save us. And we've already covered that. But he is, first of all, point A, heralded by the angels. Even at his birth, before his birth, this was announced what his name would be, what it would mean, and that he would save his people from their sins. But also, it is proclaimed by Jesus. We've already looked at how in depth what John said about this, but Jesus himself spoke about salvation and called people to be a disciple after him. To be a disciple is not something that you say, well, I can do that part-time. I can give you some of my energies and thoughts. But to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ meant to leave everything, to change your mind about everything, and to put your faith in Him alone. Not just on a short-term mission trip, not just for a year or two, but for the rest of your life. Let's look at three passages, starting in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Chapter 10 and verse 34. Let's turn over there. Advancing the same theme. In a message, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." One more passage in chapter 11, and this time we'll begin reading verses 25 through 30. Chapter 11, verse 25. "And at that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He was talking to people that didn't always know they had burdens. Not just talking about their emotional baggage or their problems, physical problems, but the weight of their soul. And the Lord could, in praying to the Father and then turning and speaking to people, say, inviting them to take his yoke, to be one of his disciples and know the freedom that he alone can give. When you dive into Matthew's gospel, you find several times where he quotes Old Testament prophets and applies these things to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the failure of Israel and these things being fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's plan is carried out in the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son. And this is crucial for us to understand what he was doing and why he came. At the end in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So salvation was from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, and Jesus' life was part of his announced purpose. But it was also, secondly, Jesus' alarming message. You read through these gospels, and especially in Matthew, you find that when Jesus would preach, people didn't always line up and say, "More, we want more." Especially the religious elite lined up to have a piece of him, to chase him out, to be rid of him. What is it that Jesus announced in these Gospels that that was so offensive, so alarming? They could look every day and say, our problem is Rome. Rome shouldn't be here. We should be independent. We are sovereign and we belong to God, and Rome is an imposition. That's our problem. And it's as if Jesus came along and said, that's the least of your problem. Your problem is in the human heart. The king is right before you. The kingdom is being offered. You cannot receive the king or the kingdom the way you are. There must be a repentance. There must be an acknowledgement. Here are these people that thought they were doing quite well, and he comes along and says, blessed are those who mourn. They would have finished the sentence, blessed are the Pharisees. Blessed are the children of Abraham. Blessed, and Jesus comes along with things that they had never heard. And he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Notice the first thing we have there, point A. Part of his alarming message is that all are guilty before God. I mean, rich young rulers could come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, what more do I need to do? The Lord could name some big commandments. All these have I kept from my youth up. If you would be perfect. See, a man has to be perfect with God. And it was easy for Jews to have kind of a comparative righteousness, looking at others saying, well, I give more than they do. I have bigger phylacteries, little wood boxes with scripture rolled up that I have on my forehead and on my wrist. I do more. And so I'm not as good as that person, but I'm a lot better than you are. Jesus came and blew that completely out of the water. All are guilty before God. The Jews had come to a point where they believed that because they were children of Abraham, that all these things were owed to them, that this kingdom, yes, and the king, yes, Messiah, and we're ready to receive him. We just need him to be announced. And our moral law keeping is pretty impressive. And God should be impressed with what we do. But being a child of Abraham was not enough. The Lord could say that God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. That would have been confusing and disconcerting to them. To the rich young rulers, I said, who came and said, what more do I need to do? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. And like others, he takes comfort and finds solace in his relative righteousness, his comparative goodness. I'm doing okay in that department. If you never carried out a sinful thought, is it sin? Well, there would have been some Jews, some rabbis in that day that would have taught that's not sin. And Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, and he said, even to look lustfully on another person is to commit adultery. And Jesus could say in chapter 5 and verse 22 that even to harbor anger in your heart makes you liable to judgment. This set the religious community on its ear. This overturned everything, not just the tables in the temple. I mean, this is not part of our religious system. We've not heard that. It hasn't really mattered what you thought and what you kept in your heart, as long as you didn't act on that. And Jesus went to the root of the problem, the heart of man. And they'd come to believe that these hated Romans, you could almost see the gritting of the teeth and the sneer of the lips when they would look on a Roman and say, even if they did business with them, they might nod to them, they might look down, but they wanted Rome out of there. And hatred of Rome had turned to hatred of each other. The minor prophets, Malachi and others, speak about the terrible way that they had treated each other. And even the widow and the childless and those who were who were orphans had been taken advantage of by other Jews. It wasn't always Rome that was their biggest enemy. Jesus insisted on a spiritual basis that was on which he would establish this kingdom. We won't take time here, but let me just remind you of three of these. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, they were to repent of their sins. John came along saying, repent of your sins. Jesus came along saying, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, we just want a new world order. We just want somebody to come and rule and get rid of Rome. But what is all this sin talk? Why are you talking about the need of the heart in Matthew chapter 18 in verses 1 through 4? There it's not only to repent, but you have to come to me as little children. You must become as little children. Wait a minute. You're a carpenter's son. You're not part of these religious caste or groups that we already know. And you want us to come to you and become as little trusting and obedient children. I don't know if that's going to happen. Mark chapter 12, he made it also clear that they had to love God supremely. All Israel was to do this, to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and might. So Jesus came along not saying, well, let me give you some more rules to add to the 600 plus rules you already have. Let me just not come along and pat you on the back and saying, you're doing okay, just keep it up, or compare yourself to somebody, or raise the standard a little bit higher. Jesus said, I want you to realize that you are absolutely unable because all are guilty before God. Secondly, none can earn their way to heaven by their good works. All are guilty, and none can earn their way to heaven by their good works. And the Apostle Paul would pick up where Matthew leaves off, or would actually continue this, when we get to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and say that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. He would say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that you were estranged from God. So both Jew and Gentile were in this position that they needed a Savior, a Messiah. Yes, a king, but there was a sin problem that stood between them and the kingdom. What we learn about man through the scriptures and down through time is that depravity renders people unable, unwilling to seek out the gift. There is none that seeketh after God, Paul says in Romans. So none can earn their way to heaven by their good works. Jesus taught the need for righteousness. He constantly held up the Father as the standard of righteousness, and he presented himself as the means of righteousness. What they didn't have, and we find out later, he goes to the cross and he takes their sin upon himself and he credits to them his righteousness. That couldn't be done if he came down early from the cross. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees. Well, that's at the top of the food chain, right? I mean, they're telling us all the time that how righteous they are. That's not enough. You will never enter the kingdom. We learn from the Gospel of Matthew that no amount of good works will qualify a person for glory. Not a particular thing, and not the number of times that you do that, will get a person to heaven. And what we learn in the scriptures, Old Testament and New, what we learn, whether it's in America or Israel, it is salvation by faith alone. It is not by human merit. No religious system, and there are so many, that when you get right down to it, it is a merit-based system. every cult you can possibly come up with, every major religious system that is not teaching salvation by grace through faith alone is a works-based system that is of the devil and not of God. The haunting question that Jesus asked is in Matthew chapter 16, what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And let's just let that ring in your ear for a minute. What can a person give in exchange for his soul? Well-intentioned persons cannot save themselves, cannot lift a finger to redeem or make a person, anybody else, right with God. You say, but I've got a neighbor, and as far as I can tell, they're very sincere. No matter how sincere a person is or how hard they try, they are already condemned as children of Adam. As in Adam, all die. And the reason we need God's grace and we dismiss every religious system is because no good works can redeem, can never make us forgiven. You know what we need? We need what the Jews needed and what Matthew writes about and what we sang about a minute ago, a new heart. We need a new heart. Jesus came along saying, you need to drop all these things that you think are important. You need to listen to me. I'm the only way to be right with the Father. I present the Father. You need to be my disciple. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, be my disciple. Leave it all behind. And there were some, like Matthew, who left his tables, some that left the nets and followed Jesus. And we can say they never looked back. There were times that they did struggle. Who will be greatest in your kingdom? That it's not so, Lord. You know, no more of this talk about dying. Here yet the Lord Jesus Christ made disciples of men, and some followed him. We find out from John chapter 6 that some followed him for a while, and then this talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that's just too much to take. I don't want that level of intimacy and identity with Jesus Christ. Point C, not only do we have the idea that all are guilty and none can earn their way to heaven by good works, but one Savior exists who should be believed on for salvation. One Savior exists. Now you see why this was offensive and why it still is offensive? Greatness in the kingdom Jesus taught was not by birth or religious devotion, but by whoever humbles himself in Matthew 18:4 as this little child to come to realize our need. Jesus made it very clear that only those who believe, as he says in chapter 18 and verse 6, believe in me. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and following, who confess me, acknowledge me, will be with me in eternity. There's something that's always been exclusive about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. And missionaries and people who witness to your neighbors and your coworkers find out you cannot allow somebody to try to layer Jesus onto everything else that they're doing. It is the exclusivity of the gospel that makes it so offensive. Imagine these Jews looking at Jesus and thinking, we have to receive you. We have to turn our back on our works-based system, and we have to listen to how you interpret the Word of God, and we have to put our faith in you as the Lamb of God, and we have to believe you are the Messiah, and we need your righteousness. I don't think so. Let me ask you, how is that message received today in a society that says we need pluralism, we need tolerance, we need you not, you're not even allowed to say that you disapprove of something that that your Bible says sin. Bring that up. As I heard this week in the state of Indiana, the foster care program, if you believe that homosexuality is a sin, if you believe that transgenderism is all wrong, you may not be able to foster any children. You may not be able to have children in your home and give them that kind of foster care. Just the fact that you disapprove or see things as sin. Again, at the same time that they say, well, you hate science, but you must love what the Bible says is wrong. The exclusive claims and nature of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ make him and the gospel offensive, and yet we still preach it. Why? Because Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So we're not telling you tone it down or bring it in through the back door or just try to mollify the message a little bit. No. Jesus Christ alone saves. It is only through Christ, Colossians 1:20 through 23, that one can be reconciled to God. It is only through Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we make Hebrews 10 and 11 make it very clear that it is not a matter where Jesus Christ is one of many paths. He is the only path. He is the only way to be right with God. It's an all or nothing difference. Not a difference of one that's a little bigger or better than the other. It's Christ alone in his message alone. And so we have to say, well, what does the Word of God say about Christ? And what are we to preach? And we cannot apologize for that at all. Finally, this morning, let's look at Jesus' amazing ministry. Jesus' amazing ministry. Remember, he starts off the gospel, Matthew does, telling us that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And he ends up the book showing how he did die and rise again for the sins of man. Jesus' amazing ministry, point A, to give his life for sinners like us. Let's turn to chapter 20 and read this verse towards the end of that chapter, Matthew 20:28. Remember in 26:28 it says that he gave his life for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to, read this out loud with me, and give his life as a ransom for many. I mentioned how in Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners. He came to offer himself as a ransom, to die in our place, to redeem us out of the prison house of sin. And that's what our salvation is. That's what we rejoice in as we sing these songs and we speak and sing of God's salvation to one another, that we're reminded it is of grace and not of works. John can say in John chapter 3 that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. A few verses later, shall not be condemned. Where's your hope today? Say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus. But I'm also trusting that when he looks at the body of work of my life, that you know it's going to weigh out pretty well. I'm pretty confident about myself. Our confidence has to be in Jesus Christ alone. The sinner has to come to the point and say, I am confident that I can do no good thing in the flesh. I am confident that I am hell-bound. I am confident that as a child of Adam, that I am estranged from God. And I am confident that I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. His amazing ministry was to give his life for sinners like us. And secondly, to bring salvation to the lost he came to save. To bring salvation to the lost he came to save. Here very shortly, we'll hear some messages from Pastor Smith on the the active and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just suffice to say in this message right now that Jesus Christ was not surprised by the lack of reception, by the ongoing plot of the Pharisees against him. Jesus Christ was not surprised by the cross, and that even his own disciples fled. Yet, at least four times in the Gospel of Matthew, he announces, I am going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they cannot seem to receive that. Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, verse 12, 17, 22, 23, 20, verses 18 and 19, over and over with almost an increasing intensity, Jesus says, I am going to the cross. I will be mistreated by the hands of men. I am going to die as a ransom for many. This brings us back to this familiar theme, doesn't it? We are justified by faith alone, not by works. We shouldn't just feel pity. We should feel a holy disgust, a burning zeal for those who are locked in a system that says, if you just do this and you do it enough times, it will turn out well. And Jesus' alarming message is, you can do nothing. But his amazing ministry is that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we rejoice in that today. Well, we'll wrap up by saying this, that in unbelief, at the end of Matthew, there were men who looked at him on the cross and said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And I'm sure they got a big laugh out of that. Listen, were Jesus to not finish in the perfect obedience of the Father and going to the cross, had Jesus not done that, he would not be able to be our Savior. For Jesus to have come down and said, I don't need people putting vinegar in my mouth when I'm suffering and I ask for water. I don't need people pounding thorns down on my head. I don't need people sticking out the lip and wagging the head and in this show of unbelief and derision. I don't need that. We would have no Savior. But he died as he died. He lived a perfect life. He died a vicarious death. What is our response this morning? We speak and sing of salvation, and that's great. But what we do here in the ministry center when we speak of salvation is not all of our outreach. We are to study constantly the gospel and this matter of salvation. Not just, well, that was something I needed when I got saved, but we are to appreciate grace for the rest of our life. We should read books on this, learn songs about this. We should rehearse this to each other. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Secondly, we have to present to a society that is locked in unbelief, as were the Pharisees back then, by the way, and in need of redemption, and that you are in need of atonement. You're not okay. Yes, you have a beautiful family and a wonderful job, and you've got a great home, and you've got what looks like a promising future. But just like Jesus wasn't real popular when he came along and said this, let me tell you, you're a sinner and in need of salvation. This life is brief. It's but a vapor. And only what's done for Christ will last. And only that's important because what Christ has done for us. And so we point out to people, you're not okay. I guess I had to point out this morning what's broken so that this evening we can talk about setting things straight. We present Jesus as the only one who can save people. So we come along and you make friends and you show the love of Christ. And part of showing the love of Christ is not just taking them some soup when they're sick and taking their trash cans up to their house, but pointing out to them their need of salvation. And that is not a complete message without showing them the need and that without showing them the Savior and pressing them, be ye reconciled to God. This message has never been popular. This gospel. Some try to ridicule it and resist it and revise it. And yet, you know what? Praise God that in every age there are some who receive it. And to be bold with the gospel, and whether it's the Coreys fly out on the 12th, is that right? And whether it's given out a tract in the airport or taking one to a lost coworker and sitting down over a break time and saying, let me just share with you some things that we heard, not for the first time, but again in God's word. And you point out to them their need and say, I am praying for you. I'm praying for your salvation. I'm praying that you will make Christ your Savior as well, that you will acknowledge your sin, and that we weren't put on this earth just to be successful and to prosper, but to serve Him. My prayer for you is that you will be His disciple, that you will leave your religious system and follow Him alone, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just acknowledge and remind you that we encourage you to make Christ your saving, your own salvation, to be part of God's family, to put your hope in Him alone, to live for His glory every day of your life, until the point where you say, I turn from my sinfulness and to the Savior. And I live for Him. He is my Lord as well as my Savior. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I'm going to live as His disciple, the one who calls me by His power and for His glory. And that song we sang earlier will proclaim Him. Every song we sang today was handpicked about salvation. A new heart He gave me. Can you really sing that? I had a stony heart, a wicked heart. There was a point in time when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am trusting Him today, and I am His child. If that is not the case, right where you sit, this day, before you get busy and think about other things, to repent of sin, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. And if that is the case, you know what? That is not to be the best kept secret in Columbus. That is to be the most proclaimed thing that we do. People should know, they should see your light and know that you have been with Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Lord, today we pray that people would see your good works and that these things would point to Christ, that our light would shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We thank you that we can hate our sin, as I prayed earlier, and yet we can testify and rejoice that you have died for sin and that you, through the finished work of Calvary, have made us right with God. We have been purchased, redeemed, forgiven, justified, atoned, adopted, saved. May this never grow old. And may we not keep this to ourselves. May this simple plan of salvation be precious to us in our hearts, ready on our lips, and declared in faithfulness, as long as you give us life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.